Well, good morning, everyone.
Well, I will say it's one of those beautiful days in Vermont where, you know, we kind of live for sunny, you know, just gorgeous. So anyway, I know over the last while, you know, in Groton, one thing I've been talking about that's been kind of a theme the Lord has brought to me is, you know, one of the things that we do when we accept the Lord, you know, we give a little bit, the only thing that we can ever give to the Lord that's acceptable to him is our faith. Okay, and he takes that faith and he purifies that faith. And part of that purifying of that faith is getting the impurities of the world purged out of it. Now, one thing that I run into, and this is something I've been struggling with, it's also something else that I know brothers of mine have been struggling with, actually together, that one of the things that happens is that we often lose sight about what's happening in this process of this purging or this, you know, the Lord takes our faith, and unfortunately, because our faith has been in the world, it has the corruptions and the impurities of the world. And the Lord has to boil that faith, he has to try that faith, so that the impurities of that of the world get boiled out of it, and he can skim it off. And he can then make that faith pure. And then at that point, we give more faith, we go through the same thing, so it's a continual process that we go through. Now, that boiling and that tribulation and that trying of our faith is not pleasant, okay? It's not pleasant. But the end of that trying of our faith is a sure and solid faith and pure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this kind of came to mind this morning, so I'd like to go ahead and read it. It's John 16:32. It said, Behold, I'm going to start at 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now I know that when we give the Lord our faith, when we accept the Lord, at that point there's that separation. There's that separation from the world. Now, I can tell you from my own experience, you know, I accepted the Lord and, you know, you start that slight tribulation of the world, because unfortunately I know a lot of times we accept the Lord, we're really so firmly planted in the world. But as we get tried and as our faith gets purified in the Lord, that tribulation of the world starts happening more and more because you are now more differentiated from that world. You know, we become more and more into the Lord's camp, and as we become more and more into the Lord's camp, we become less and less in the world's camp, and we see that tribulation happen. Now, one thing I know that has happened with me and has happened with some brothers of mine is that we also experience a tribulation within the body. And the question is why do we have that tribulation within the body? Okay, part of that tribulation that we experience in the body is because we still have the things of the world in us. And we're going through a process. I know that Davey often talks about it kind of as a rock tumbler. Okay? You know, where you have a bunch of stones polishing each other. Okay, this is that tribulation that I'm talking about. I know for myself, I go through this. And I know I was talking to a brother of mine who was talking about how he was really at his wit's end. And I knew someone else was involved. And I said, you know, one thing that we have to you can't lose sight of is that, you know, as we get boiled and as we get purged of the things of the world, we use, that happens within the body. It happens because we're grinding against each other and we're polishing those stones so that we can get rid of the things of the world out of us. And I know that where this came from, where I looked at it, is in talking to him. You know, we all have our own path. We all have our own path that we climb up the mountain and to reach that mark of perfection. Okay, my path is not the same as your path. No two people's paths are the same, even if they're identical twins. Everybody's path is different. And I know in this particular case where I was seeing it with this brother of mine, he's been in a rock grinder, pretty intense rock grinder, and he's not the only one in it. And one thing I know that we lose sight of is that I can only see my rock grinder. I can only see the path that I'm on. And I know that in this particular case, his brother was on the same, was on his path, and unfortunately, they were using each other to grind against each other, to polish them, to polish each other, and to separate that stuff. And I know that when we go in here later on, it says, you know, Jesus says that they'll know you're my disciples one because of your love one for another. You know, it's out of love that we endure that rock polishing. We endure that tribulation. It's out of love that we do that, and it's only in the body that we can get that. And I know that I've seen people come. I've seen people get tossed and, you know, grinded, have a little bit of tribulation. I've seen them leave. But if we really ever want to reach that mark, if we ever want to get to that point that the Lord wants us, we have to be willing to endure that grinder and to endure that tribulation, because once we get through and once we get rid of that stuff that the Lord wants us to get rid of, that tribulation then will cease. That polishing, that grinding will relax for a bit. And I know that when what the Lord really showed me in this whole thing, it kind of goes to this boiling of our faith or climbing this mountain. You know, we have this path set before us. The Lord knows our strength. He knows our endurance. And as we climb up this path, we get to the point where we really can't think we can take anymore. And what happens as we climb that mountain, the Lord levels it out so we can rest, so we can get refreshed, so we can start up that mountain again. The question that we have is that we have to ask ourselves, is are we willing to endure that? Are we willing to endure that tumbling, to endure that grinding, so that the things of the world, the things that keep us from reaching that mark of perfection, are gone? You know, the Lord uses those within the body to do that. He doesn't use the things in the world because, face it, the things of the world are contrary to the Word of God. He uses those that are in the body to do that. And I know that for myself, I know when it starts, and I know when it ends. But I know it's a cycle. You know, it's a cycle that the Lord gives us that tumbling or that tribulation kind of in the body to break things out of us, so that we can become as he wants us to be. And I know for myself, you know, it's been a long process. But I also recognize that the sooner I'm willing to let go of these things, the sooner that tribulation, that grinding stops, for a while at least, until I'm able to gather strength and start that process again. But I know that where we're at and where we've been at is the Lord is preparing his body to go forth and to bring forth the gospel. And part of the thing that I've seen is, you know, part of that bringing forth the gospel is that when people come in, that we're able to share that which we've endured with others. You know, I know when I was talking to my brother the other day about this, It's just like, I understand. I've been there. You know, and I know it's not easy. And you're able to encourage them and to bring them to that point where they recognize that there is going to be an end and they are going to get a little rest, but it's also going to be something that's going to happen again and again. Because the Lord wants to work the ways of the world out of us. We have to get the ways of the world out of us because they don't belong in heaven. And I know that one of the things that is in Hebrews where it talks about, you know, having tasted and heavenly things, you know, it talks about in Hebrews having entered heaven. You know, people have this real misconception that you enter heaven, instant change, oh presto, you're different. You know, we're not. And we have to allow the Lord to grind us and to remove the things that when we get to heaven, we can stand in heaven. And I know for me, that's been actually an encouragement once I heard that, because it tells me there's a reason for enduring this sort of stuff, enduring this tumbling, enduring this grinding. And as we get closer to that mark, my experience is that the tribulations of the world grow greater because the world becomes more dim and the more the world becomes more against us. But let us not lose faith and let us not lose hope that the work that the Lord's doing is not for nothing, is not in vain, because I know it is. And I guess that's it.
First of all, I want to say there's actually only one way, but I want to describe what Charlie was talking about from a different angle, because I think I know what he was trying to say. Jesus is the only way. We're all on the same path. How it presents, what it looks like to people, can be very different, but it doesn't change the fact that we're all on the same path. Okay, and I want you to understand that. The other thing I just want to clarify, because look, I don't want this to be perceived as some kind of endurance test. You know, like they used to have, it's funny, you know, I'm a lawyer, so I know some things about curious punishments of days gone by. They used to have what they called trial by ordeal. You know, that's how they were going to figure it out. Let's see who's right. Trial by ordeal. All right, this is not an ordeal. All right, I want you to understand. But what happens is we lose perspective, and when we lose perspective, it can be unpleasant. And it isn't pleasant to our flesh. Okay, and that's really the unpleasantness that we experience, that we are able to easily lose perspective and everything. And the rock tumbler, let me take that for a moment because I want to show you the end of this. Okay, a diamond is the hardest substance we have on earth, right? Hardest substance. You know diamond saws, I know. That's why you cut granite with it. Now, granite's pretty daggone hard. Okay, it's pretty hard, and you have to cut granite with something harder than granite, so they use diamonds. All right, well, the only thing that can polish a diamond is another diamond. So what jewelers do is they put diamonds in a tumbler together. And what they do is they grind against one another, which is what Charlie was talking about. They grind against one another, and they polish one another. And you know what? When you get to the end, you know what a diamond is known by? It's fire. It's fire. He makes his ministers a flaming fire. Isn't that how it's described? A flame of fire. Maybe that's how it's described. And you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, so it's a fire. All right, so that process, I mean, look, I don't know about you, but I've never been a guy around diamonds or seen a lot of diamonds, but I understand from those who know something about it more than me that a diamond in the rough isn't even as pretty as a quartz stone. And you see a simple quartz stone over there. My children are like, hey, you picked that one up. That's pretty nice. Okay, diamond in the rough doesn't even look that nice. But when you put that diamond into that tumbler and it is polished, that diamond becomes beautiful. Is there a stone more beautiful than a diamond? And I say this to you because I don't know about you, but I would like to be a flaming fire. I would like to be known by my fire. Right? And therefore, if to be known by my fire is I got to get stuck in with a bunch of other rocks like you guys and get tumbled about a bit, and we run into one another, hey, ouch, oh, ah, you know, which is what happens, okay? Then all right, I'm all for it. Praise God. You follow what I'm saying? Praise God, I'm all for it. I'm not going to be hung up about it. And the fact that we bang into one another, which means we kind of annoy one another at times. I mean, I know, I mean, you guys have been married for a long time back there, but I'm sure there's never been an annoyance on the part of one of you to the other. Never. Never, right? Scott and Melanie, I mean, you guys never get annoyed. My children, they never get annoyed with one another. And us adults here, we never get annoyed with one another, do we, Carrie? It just is so far from us. So far from us, we don't even understand the concept hardly. No, the fact of the matter is we get annoyed with one another. We get angry with one another at times. We get a lot of different things. Get snippety with one another. And what's that require us to do? Exercise ourselves in love. Aren't we? God is love. We're supposed to grow in what? Love. If we want to be like God, then we got to love one another. How will they know you're my disciples indeed, but by your love one for another? So he gives us opportunities. See, we grow up thinking love's that feeling we have when that attractive girl walks by and maybe smiles at us or something. That's love, man. I can feel it. All right? No, that's not love. Love is when somebody is annoyed, they, you know, let out of you, and you choose, notwithstanding that fact, to do that which is right by them. And doing what is right by them can vary in the situation. Sometimes it means confronting them, which, of course, then they don't think is love. Sometimes it means, you know, just letting it slide and not doing anything about it. Sometimes it means, you know, a number of different things. Love does that which is right for the other person in each of those situations. And I don't know about you, but we don't seem to grow up loving one another a whole heck of a lot. We got to actually kind of learn and grow into this thing called love. So in the process, what happens? We come up into the Lord, and you know, when I've got children here, I've got 2, 4, 6, 8 year olds, okay? So the I remember changing each of their diapers. I remember waking up with them at night. I remember them vomiting on me and doing all kinds of other things that were not things that I would have woken up that morning and said, gosh, I hope to God this happened. You know, the fact of the matter is we don't expect a lot of the little ones, do we? But you know what? Now Joe, you know, he makes coffee for me even. Pretty cool, man. You know, they can set the table. They can do things because they're getting older. We now begin to expect things of them. Usually the things we expect of them, they don't like as well as the things they want to do. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I mean, you know, the things that they want to do aren't loving me in my experience, okay? They in fact, the things they want to do have nothing to do with me generally, unless they want me to do something that's pleasing to them. Okay? And same thing with us in the Lord, right? The things that he would have us do, they just don't come natural, man. And kind of, I mean, it just doesn't come natural. I mean, if it came natural, the world would look a lot different than it does, right? So it doesn't seem to come natural. It's supernatural to do that which love is. And we have to make choices to prefer these things. Can you imagine if me as a father and as an adult and as the head of this household still behaved like my two boys? I mean, people may not want to be part of my household to begin with. I mean, I don't know. I leave that to each of you, and thank God you're not. I mean, you're each part of your own households or whatever that you got to deal with. But the fact of the matter is, if I behaved like my boys, you most definitely wouldn't want to be a part of my household, let me tell you. Because it is all about them. All right, so they're learning to make those choices. And we don't expect them at 8 and at 6, or my girls at 4 and 2, to make all the right choices, do we? And choices, though, have consequences, too, don't they? They have consequences. Sometimes the choices we've made come back upon us in manners that we don't like. You know, you reap what you sow, the scripture says, right? You reap what you sow. So you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And when the corruption comes, which is that fruit which does not satisfy and does not taste too good, when it happens, what do we usually do? Because look, there's a lot of time, and we had to water it and care for that corruption over there, man. So when it comes up and it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like, we are usually not too happy. And you know what? We're often not too nice to be around when we hit those times, do we? We kind of hit those, we're like kind of miserable, kind of nasty, kind of unpleasant. And, you know, that's where we have the opportunity to show kindness one to another. Have you not ever experienced the same thing? Have you not ever something you've done, stuff like that, the way it comes out in the end you aren't too pleased with, and you're embarrassed by it, and a whole bunch of other things, wish you could cover it up, wish it wouldn't be shown, all the other stuff? Yeah. So what happens? Do you draw on that experience and show kindness unto another when there and then? I know I've had extraordinary kindness shown to me in the midst of such things. I thank God for it. So we learn what that's like and the fruit that satisfies, and then we minister it unto one another. Right? And we grow in this process. Now, Charlie brought up how we're not changed. That's partially true when we go to heaven. It's partially not true. Let me just clarify something. Thank God when we go to heaven, I don't take this old cursed man. Because if I took this old cursed man, there'd be no hope for me in heaven. I'd be down like that. That guy gets gone, praise God. But the inner man, which God is refining, which Charlie was talking about, now that man, whatever state he leaves this earth in, is the state he enters heaven in. All right, he gets a new body that's not corruptible. But whatever state that inner man is in, is the same state he enters heaven. So let me ask you something then. Do you kind of want that inner man to be refined? You kind of want him to get perfect? And look, what do we have to be perfected in? We have to be perfected in the faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Okay, faith in Jesus. And so, and the sufficiency of what he did. And so as we get refined in that faith in Jesus, you know what happens? All the other stupid, idiotic things we have put our faith in over the years get shown for what it is. Get shown for what it is. It gets shown to have been the wrong place to put my faith. Now, I don't know about you, but myself and most people I know, we usually don't find it a particularly joyous occasion to be shown we were wrong. And when we've learned that we were wrong, usually we're hoping it doesn't happen again. Right? I mean, and then we get shown we're wrong again. And then we're sure, we really hope to God it isn't going to happen again. But you know what happens? It happens again. That's that process that Charlie's describing here. And you know what? It doesn't have to be something you endure. It can be something you choose to welcome. To understand, you can actually choose to welcome that process. You can be thankful. I mean, look, if you want to be refined in Christ, if you want to walk in like love and power and grace as Jesus Christ, then the process whereby it occurs, you come to appreciate. I'm not telling you your flesh is ever going to go, yippee, way to go, that's awesome, man. I just fell on my face in front of everybody. Everybody saw. I'm not saying your flesh is ever going to go, yippee. That part just get out of your mind. That ain't going to happen because your flesh ain't going to like it. But your inner man can be grateful. Your inner man can come to love that process. And that's something I hope that people will learn to embrace. Because if you can learn to embrace that, then this walk can be a joyous thing. It can be a joyous thing. Because as that process is going on in you, you can say thank you and chuckle at yourself. I mean, I remember one time, and many of you have heard me tell this story a bunch, but some of you have not. I was a new Christian, and I was earnest. I was earnest, and I was back on my knees in at my bedroom. There were people out just out in the living room, and I'm on my knees praying, Lord, I just ask, Lord, do you take away this pride and stuff like that? And I'm going on, and at the end of that prayer, I am feeling like a pretty awesome Christian. As awesome of a Christian as I could be at that time, I had achieved that awesomeness. I get up off my knees. I was on my knees. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't like being uppity in that way. I was on my knees, and I get up, and I'm pretty excited, and I come out. And I'm ready to greet the world and go and conquer in Christ's name. And I walk outside that room. I step outside, and there's about a half dozen people watching television, doing something particularly holy. At that moment, and they were all equal to me in holiness and righteousness in every way. And when I came out, they immediately acknowledged how awesome I was by saying such things as, I don't even remember, it's over 20 years ago now, but let me put it to you this way. In the 10 or 12 short feet it took me to get from my bedroom into the dining room, I didn't hear such a barrage of Steve bashing. Steve was lower than snake manure by the time he got from his doorway into the dining room. There's about another 10 or 12 feet to the kitchen, mind you, and I was pretty pissed, let me tell you, when I entered that dining room. Who do they think they are? Who? Watching television up there. I'm praying in there. I'm on my knees, man. Who do they think they are telling me this, that, and the other thing? I was some kind of, what's that word I'm thinking? Well, self-righteous, indignant. I was some kind of indignant, man. Got in there. And as I'm walking between there and the kitchen, the Lord showed me, hey, Steve, stupid, man. I'm just answering your prayer. Didn't you say you wanted to get rid of pride? Didn't you say that? You mean that's the process I got to go through to get rid of pride? That's not the process I had in mind. I thought I had already gotten rid of it right back there. I thought I was pretty daggone good. It was already gone. It was gone. Never to be seen from again. Yeah, that's what I saw. But no, I happen to have been mistaken. I won't say wrong. No, I happen to have been wrong. I happen to have been wrong. And so I get there, and by the time I get to the kitchen now, I'm laughing. I don't know if it was by the time I got there, but probably by the time I crossed the threshold into the kitchen, I was laughing. It probably took me the entire time between the dining room to kind of start laughing and gain some perspective on this. But I was laughing, and I praised God. You follow what I'm saying? It can be that simple, folks. It can really be that simple. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. And don't hear me wrong. It's going to happen over and over again. I'm not saying that part's not going to happen. But it doesn't have to be a problem. It doesn't have to be a problem. You can actually just recognize it's part of the learning curve. It's part of how you learn to walk in God's ways and put off your ways. And so you go, praise the Lord. And God's grace is sufficient. And look, some of those times, you can feel pretty mournful about it. Let me tell you, I told you a story of a young baby Christian who between the living room and the dining room to the kitchen went through this process very quickly because I was an infant and we are pretty, infants we don't expect a lot of. But as I have gotten older, to say that I have not been mournful in that process at times, for months at a time, sometimes for years at a time, I'd be lying to you if I didn't acknowledge that. The fact of the matter is I've had some real struggles at times that way. And that process has been one in which I was wondering if I would ever get out, that if I could ever be saved. And I was utterly dismayed from the perspective of that I seemed to be so awful and could not do anything right no matter how hard I tried. I mean, I have been in that place here standing before you guys many times, sometimes for extended periods, while that is happening. And the thing is that what you guys have observed in that process has probably looked somewhat different than it felt to me. And that's just the grace of God. And I remember one particular time many years ago where the Lord basically showed me that all these attributes that I had thought were pretty decent, pretty good, were nothing but pure, unadulterated pride. And I remember when he showed it to me, I was about 10 years in as a Christian. And when he showed it to me, I mean, it was hard to even physically get up. Hard to physically do anything. I mean, it took everything within me to do anything. And the reason why it did that is because I thought that it meant that 10 years of ministering had just been completely discredited and that there had been nothing that had happened, that everything I had done had been wrong. That's what I thought. And it was because I didn't have a proper understanding of the grace of God, as Carrie was talking about, when the Lord showed me that, no, you know what, Steve? Yeah, that was a very deep-rooted area of pride in your life. And it existed there from the moment you received me as your Lord and Savior to all the way through to the day I revealed it to you. And I'm not saying it's gone yet. I mean, I recognize it now differently. I didn't even recognize it back then. And it was there that entire time. But you know what? The ministry to Scott and Gail that you did, and they're coming to know the Lord. The ministry you did to Charlie, to Ricky, to all the different people. You know what? Didn't discredit any of that. You know why? Where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. Where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. All right? And so while he was covering me in that, and I was completely unaware of it, he yet was making use of me that entire time. All right? And I hope, folks, that that will give you hope yourself in the midst. I mean, we got Melanie, you're your young mom, you got 4 children. My suspicion is you probably have an inkling that you may not do everything perfectly right as a mom. I mean, I know me as a dad, I have more than inklings. It seems like it's a really hard job to do much right. Yet you got 4 children you love, and you don't want all your screw-ups to end up being put on them, I suspect. I know that's something I don't want to put on my children, though it seems to be happening to one degree or another. I got to deal with it, but that's one of the ways the Lord shows me things sometimes, is he shows me the things in my children. I was like, oh, okay, yep. Got to deal with that here first, that is myself, then I can deal with it with them, and they can get free of those things. But, you know, we hope in these things. Our hope is not in our ability to do everything right. Our hope is in the grace of the Lord. And the fact that I am not perfect, to me, ministers the grace of God to my children. Right? That God's able to make use of me, notwithstanding the fact that I'm not perfect. The fact that they're not perfect doesn't change the fact that God's able to make use of them. I know they minister to people in different ways. I know the household ministers to people, notwithstanding the fact that we sometimes look at it going, how? But it does. It does. And that's because of the grace of the Lord. So, you know, I just want you to recognize that process that Charlie was talking about here is one that we need to welcome and embrace and be thankful for. The things I've been through are what enable me to then help you guys when you're going through things, to help you through them, because I know what you're going through. It's not something that's like, what is that all about? I don't get it. No, I mean, they're things that I experience myself and deal with. And therefore, I'm able to minister unto you in those things from a position of authority and a position of knowledge, not a position of, you know, airy-fairy, feet off the ground, well, you should do this or you should do that. And that process helps you to then do the same with others. Now, I know we're kind of earlier than we often do, and I think what I can do is just take the opportunity here for a moment to just turn to one related subject here. It's something Henry brought up to me the other day. It was kind of funny, and I'll share it with you for one, for folks who are out there and also for folks who are here. Henry asked me the other day, he said, last night I think it was, he said, Steve, when do you prepare for Sunday? He was asking me about this because, of course, he'd been in churches before where the ministers have obviously prepared. They got their, you know, slide of their presentations and everything already. And, of course, in this ministry, we are prohibited from doing that, and rightly so. And it relates to this process we're talking about here. And that is, Charlie brought up a very important point, which is the only thing we have to offer is our faith. Right? We have our faith to offer. The scripture says over in Hebrews 11:6, it says, turn to it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? What's that? There's some kind of buzz.
It's a fan. It's a computer.
Well, okay. But it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, look, if what I do here is going to be pleasing to God, it has to be done by faith, doesn't it? Can't be done by sight. It can't be done by me predetermining that which I'm going to say. What do I know about what you guys need to hear? Am I one who can search your hearts? I have no power to search your hearts. But the Spirit of God searcheth the hearts. And the Spirit of God searcheth the hearts, and he then prepares a message that will minister to the hearers' hearts. Henry said, because it sounds kind of like it's organized and stuff like that. Amazing thing, praise God. I guess he's pretty organized. And I share that with you because what you find is the change in the walk that you're going to experience as a Christian is from a life where your entire life has been walked out by faith in anything but God. It's been walked out in faith in the things your mom taught you or your dad taught you or that you learned in school or that you learned in the military or that you learned at work or that you learned in a book or that you learned in television or all of these different things, right? And what you do is you see something, yeah, I like that, and then you put it into practice yourself. Again, you may study up on that thing and put it into practice. All right, that's not faith in God. You see, that's not faith in God. If you're going to learn to walk by faith in God, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to continuously step out in situations in which you don't know what to do. And you seek, what's it say, diligently seek him? It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is, that God is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? Diligence. It's a word we all are synonymous, right? We always, like, our middle name, you know, it's Karen Diligence Hocker and Charles Diligence Hocker. Is that right? No, okay, see, that word diligence is usually one that we know and understand the word, but it doesn't usually describe us. Procrastinate, that's a good word for describing us in different situations, right? Procrastination's one. You know, off doing our own thing, I mean, all of these different things, but diligently seeking him. And you notice, diligence requires effort on your part. All right? And effort is another thing that we usually don't like. We tend to live, especially us guys, by the law of the hound dog, right? You know, Why stand up when you can sit down? Why sit down when you can lie down? And we won't go any further than that. We'll just leave it at that for the moment. But that kind of describes how us guys are by nature. So the idea of diligently seeking God, now we might diligently seek a young lady. We might diligently seek a job or a career. We might diligently seek a bunch of different things that give us, you know, some give us things that we want after the flesh. But to diligently seek God, that's one that we tend to struggle with. All right? But if you want to serve God and you want to walk by faith, then you're going to have to diligently seek Him. And you're going to have to learn to walk by faith. So yesterday, Megan made boerewors, which is this South African sausage. And frankly, pretty much every time we've had it, I haven't been all that excited about it. But she made it, and it's boerewors, and she loves it. It's a taste of, you know, South Africa to her and everything. And we had Henry here, so we thought we'd do it. So she made it, and all right, praise God. And I go get the charcoal going on the grill. And anybody else, I don't grill a lot anymore because I'm usually busy on other things. Henry's grilled, Megan's grilled. I'm out there grilling yesterday. And I put the thing on, and immediately flames appear. And I'm like, uh-oh, that's probably, I'm going to get that dried, old, shriveled up sausage here. I don't want to have that one. So I'm looking at that. But you know what? I have a hope beyond myself, don't I? And I have experience walking by faith. So what do I do next? I pray. I say, I'm like, oh my God, why did I not think of this earlier? I usually think of this when I put the charcoal on, but I wasn't in the process of diligently seeking God at that moment. I was diligently tired and not feeling 100% up to snuff because we had walked up this mountain here yesterday with my children. My two-year-old walked, almost three. That was pretty cool. She climbed all the way up to the top of the mountain over there in front of Norwich and down again. So I was a little tired. I can feel it still even today in a few places. There's muscles that hadn't been working while I'm sitting at my desk were working yesterday. So I'm there, and I look at this, and I go, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Please help me to prepare this in a manner that will be perfect, and that'll be pleasing. I put the top on the thing. Smoking up a storm now. I know I pick it up. Ooh, it's still flaming. Look under there. No, it's not charbroiled. Cool. Go back. Thing cooks pretty quickly. And you know what, man? That was some awesome boerewors. I think I like boerewors now. I didn't know I liked it until yesterday. It was pretty good. My children even ate it and stuff like that. And it had that nice charcoal flavor, and it was good. And you know what? I praise God for that. Is it because I'm such an awesome griller? Absolutely not. I'm not an awesome griller. But the Lord is cool, and He makes up every difference. And He took that and worked it out in a manner that was a blessing. So you learn to walk by faith, and you don't get dismayed in situations that you see. All right? You know that He has a way out, and you put your faith there. And so that's really what the walk of faith is about, and we go through that. And what happens, which Charlie was talking about over there in John 16, is that, look, as you walk more perfectly in faith, the separation between you and the world becomes greater. And so what happens is, and also you become that bright shining light, that flame of fire. And what happens is that light exposes and it manifests that the ways that are in the world that are corrupt, that people have been walking, they pale in comparison to God's ways. And so when that happens, people's reaction, they go through the thing you went through, right? Wrong. I'm wrong. And how do you usually react when you're wrong? Not well. And so you know how they usually respond to you? They don't like you. And they're not pleased to be around you. Except for those who don't want to be wrong anymore. And those who don't want to be wrong anymore, you know what? They humble themselves. And they say, you know what, I want what that guy's got. And it opens up then the opportunity to minister. And that's a beautiful thing. And you don't get angry at the ones who initially reject you or anything like that. Well, were you any better? I mean, are you any prettier when you go through the process of being told you're shown you're wrong?
No.
So why can't you have a little grace to them in the midst of it? And so now the gospel begins to be ministered. Now the gospel begins to be ministered. And now what happens is you come to that place that we sang that one song over Romans 8, verse 1, where it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. We sang that song today. And if you sing that and you recognize over there in chapter 7, where he goes through about in his flesh, how he can dwelleth no good thing, doesn't do any good thing, that's the man he was dismayed about. That's the man who's always wrong. And he then thanks God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you walk after the Spirit by faith. And all condemnation goes away. It doesn't mean people out here won't condemn you. Don't hear me wrong. It doesn't mean people out here won't remember the things that you did and try to hold them against you. It doesn't mean that you won't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean any of that. It means there's no condemnation on you. His grace covers you. And you can go free of that condemnation to minister. And it's why Jesus, remember the woman taken in adultery? Remember her, and he had all the accusers there, and they were going to cast a stone. What's Jesus say? He drives them all off with a simple word. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And what happens? From the oldest to the youngest, nobody cast a stone. They all left. And when they were all gone, it was just Jesus and her left. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, they're all gone. He said, neither condemn I thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't tell her it was okay. Go and sin no more. And now she had an opportunity, because of that extension of mercy, to get it right. Isn't that what we want to be about? Giving people that opportunity? It's so easy to join with the ones who want to condemn. But when you recognize who you are, and yet there's no condemnation on you, then you're not about preaching condemnation unto others. You want them to be able to receive the same thing you've got. And the gospel grows. So that's where we are. That's our mission. Let's go forward and do it. Amen. God bless you. We'll talk to you soon.